This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Thank you for being here with us this morning. I am closing out the series on 1 John. And so as we finish this series on authentic Christianity, I really believe that John just nails this last chapter, this last section about what it really means to know Jesus. And he deals with how we know that we know him. Because sometimes we wonder, do I really know him? You know, I know about him. I've thought a lot about him. I've heard a lot about him. I've learned a lot about him. But how do I know I really know him? You know, what is the evidence? What are the marks? What are the signs in my life that tell me that I really know him? Because the way you relate to Jesus Christ affects everything about you. You can't come into contact with the living God and not be changed. It just is impossible. It'd be like getting hit by a Mack truck and then being exactly the same the day after. Your body would be changed forever. Your life would be different. And that's just a Mack truck. Could you imagine the living God? So if we come in contact, if we stand face to face with the living God, how can we not be changed? How can there not be any evidence in our lives that we have come into contact, that we've experienced Jesus Christ? And so as John closes this out, he lays out some things that we know, that we should know if we really know Jesus. And he starts with the reality that we really have eternal life. If you're truly a believer, then you know in the depths of your heart that you are going to live for all eternity, that you have abundant life, real life, a life that is filled with God's grace and his mercy. Your life is no longer average. You're above average. You're no longer natural because now you're living in the supernatural. If you have a real relationship with Christ because you know him, God changes all things. So he says in verse 13, we're going to pick it up here and finish it out. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants his readers to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have eternal life. And why is that significant? Why is it important to know that you have eternal life? Well, one, it brings assurance. So you don't have to worry about every day, am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to go to hell? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? You know, am I going to lose my salvation? If I am truly a believer, am I going to lose it? Is somebody going to snatch it from me? If I'm going to get in a car accident right before I die and I cry out, you stupid, whatever, you know, am I going to go to hell because I cussed or I swore? Or if I had a bad attitude and had a heart attack, you know, where am I? And so John writes these things so that his readers will believe and know that they have eternal life. The words that he starts with, these things, he says, I write these things, are often wrongly taken to refer to the whole epistle. These things. Most people read that and they think, well, he's talking about everything that he's written up to this point, but that's not normally the case. Just like in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 26, when he says, I write these things. What he was talking about was the immediately preceding material that he had just spoken about. So when he says, I write these things, normally he's talking about what he just said. He says something and then he'll say, I write these things. I want you to know that what I just said is significant. It's important. And you need to stand on this truth because this truth has parameters for your life. It establishes the boundaries so you know what you can do, what you can't do, where you are and where you're not. Without parameters in life, without boundaries in life, we don't know where to go. We don't know how close the edge is. We need to have boundaries in every area of our life, even with our walk. And so he says, I write these things, meaning what he had just experienced or said previously, because he had just written about God's testimony. And the reason he wrote about God's testimony was to assure his readers that despite anything anybody else tells you, despite anything anybody else says, your salvation is secure. That your salvation is eternal. It doesn't matter if people tell you, oh, you're going to lose your salvation. It doesn't matter if people tell you, if you do this, you're not going to heaven. Your security isn't in what people say. It's in what God has said. And he wants us to understand that a person's salvation always rests fundamentally and sufficiently on the direct promise of God. It has nothing else to do with anything else. See, sometimes we think it's based on our behavior. Well, if I'm good, God's going to let me in heaven. So we try to work our way in, and then we try to perform. We try to do all these things, thinking if I do the right things, God's going to accept me. God's going to let me in. But it has nothing to do with all performance. It has nothing to do with your personality. Oh, yeah, you're a great guy. Look, I don't care how great you are. You can still flip and fry. It doesn't matter. You will still burn just like everybody else, no matter how great you are. You might taste better when it's all over, but it doesn't change the reality. So in other words, one assurance rests on the testimony that God had given. And that's what he said in verse 12 and 11. So we go back to verse 11 and 12 because I want you to see this. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. God gave us. It doesn't say that we earned it. It doesn't say because we were so special. It says that God gave it. When God gives you something, what is it? It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. And if you didn't work for it and you didn't earn it, you can't keep it. There's nothing you can do to stay in your salvation. Your sufficiency is in Christ in every area, especially in your salvation. So he says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life, because Jesus equals eternal life. Jesus equals eternal life. Without Christ, no life. With Christ, real life, abundant life, joyous life. Our life is found in Jesus. And that's why the way we relate to Jesus impacts and affects every area of who we are. It affects the way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we love. It affects everything about us. And that's why his love and his relationship is critical, that we need to be in Christ. Understanding what it really means to be in Christ. It's not just about knowing Christ. It's not about having knowledge about Christ. It's walking in him. And that's why John has spent so much time dealing with the word abide, the word that means to remain in, to live in, to walk in, because we need to be connected to the vine, because apart from the vine, we can do nothing. When Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. He meant it. But the only possible way to bear fruit is by abiding. And then he went on to say in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. It doesn't mean you can't tie your shoes. You can't throw a baseball. It doesn't mean you can't be a good dad. But it does mean that you can do nothing that is significant, nothing that is spiritual, nothing that is eternal, nothing that will matter or count when it's all said and done. It doesn't matter how many good things we do if what we do isn't in Christ. We really have eternal life because of Christ. And that means we can walk in that life, we can experience that life, we can enjoy that life. That life is a life filled with abundance. It's filled with more joy than we've ever experienced, more peace. And the problem is it's been given to us. God gave it to us. Our job is to learn how to walk in that. Our job is to learn to change the way we think so that we are constantly renewing our minds and allowing his love and his grace and his mercy to impact us right where we are, so that then we are representing Christ to the world. The world is looking at us and seeing Jesus. They're seeing his love and his grace and his mercy because we are in him. And as we abide, his love now flows through us to touch those around us. We really have eternal life. The second thing John notes is that we really have answered prayer. Now, I know sometimes you might pray and feel like nobody, man, I prayed and prayed and prayed and God's not hearing me. Look, God always hears you. And God always answered. There's not a prayer that you've ever prayed that God has not answered. Now, the problem is because we don't get the answer we want. And so we're like, God's not answering my prayer. Yes, he is. He's saying no. You just don't want to hear it. God always answers. He says yes, he says no, or he says not now. But God always answers when we pray. I was with Terry last night. And she told me something that was so encouraging. She's been pouring her life out to another lady in our church named Allie through our discipleship ministry. And Allie came to our church kind of closed off, you know, not very open. And she's really growing. God is really at work in her life. She came to know Christ through our home group and just has really been flourishing in her faith. And what I didn't know is that, you know, we work on in our discipleship ministry, teaching people how to meditate and how to really work through scriptures and how to really learn what it means to walk in Christ. And as she was meditating on these scriptures, she said, God answered a question that she had, what, 35 years ago? How many years ago? She had asked a question to God like 35 years ago. And then in her meditation time, God answered that question. Isn't that awesome? God always hears our prayers. Always. It's always yes. It's always no. Or it's just not now. But he's always there and he's always hearing us. John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to, and here's the key word, his will. See, people say, yeah, I've been asking, but God's not giving me. Because you're not asking according to his will. You're asking that it might benefit you, that it might be good for you, that it might be because it's what you want. But God says, this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. A person who believes in Jesus Christ has assurance. Greek word, parousia. Say that with me, parousia. Parousia. It means an assurance, it's a rest, it's a gratitude in approaching God. When you come to God, you don't need to be terrified. You have an assurance. You have this rest because you know that you're in Christ. Where's Christ? Seated at the right hand of the Father. So when you go through Christ, you're right there with the Father. That's how we have access to heavenly things and heavenly places. Because we are in Christ, literally, spiritually, seated in heaven right now while you're right here. You say, well, how does that happen? It's a spiritual transformation. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. So while you're sitting right here in this room, if you're truly a believer, you're also seated in heaven. You're seated with him. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6, 7. It lays it out for you. But because we are seated in him, we have confidence. And we know that he will hear our prayers when we are praying according to his will. Now, you hear me talk a lot about thinking biblically. Learning to think according to the scriptures. But I also believe we not only need to think biblically, we need to pray biblically. We need to pray according to the word of God. So you need to pray the scriptures as you learn to think the scriptures. You say, well, what does that look like, Scott? Well, it's easy. You know, the verse that says, how can a young man keep his way pure, right? Psalms 119, verse 11. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. That's verse 9. So you take a verse like that and you break it down. And as you're meditating on it, you pray it. God, make me that man. Make me that man that learns to walk in your word. That your word would direct my steps. That your word would guide my feet, God. That today as I speak to people, that your word would flow through me. And that you would use me to bring glory and honor to your name. God, let your word be a lamp unto my feet. And you begin to pray the word of God. So you learn not only to think biblically, but you have to learn to pray biblically. When you pray biblically, you pray in accordance to the will of God. When John is talking about prayer here, it's in the context of keeping his commandments. What did he just say last chapter? His commandments are not burdensome. So when he's talking about prayer here, in context, he's talking about praying so that you might be obedient, that you might keep his commandments. And if you pray to keep his commandments, which is in accordance to his will, you know that he will help you and give you the strength and the grace to keep his commandments. Isn't that good news? I mean, think about it. That is good news. When you pray according to the will of God, when you pray to keep his commandments, to be obedient, God gives you the strength and the grace to carry that out. So it's not even up to you. God is giving you help to sustain you, to carry you, to strengthen you in times of need. So we know that we can come and ask, especially, not exclusively, but especially when it comes to keeping his commandments. It doesn't mean you can't ask for other things. But when you ask, God, help me to be obedient to your word, you know that that is in direct accordance to the word of God. You know that God wants you to keep his word. You know that God wants you to be obedient. So you know that when you pray that way, God will answer it. You have assurance, not only of your salvation, but you have assurance of your answered prayers. How many of you here would like to have more of your prayers answered? Just be honest. Man, I'd like to have my prayers answered. Well, I'm telling you how. If you pray according to the word of God, God will answer your prayers. Because anytime you pray in accordance to his will, which goes along with his word, he always works. His will, his way. That's how it has to be done. That produces victorious living. Now you're living this eternal life in the power of God because his grace and his mercy are flowing through you. And he's answering your prayer because your prayer isn't heavy. Your prayer is to be obedient. Obedient to the word of God so that you're living for our King. And you're bringing glory to his name. And you're doing that through faith. That's why Jesus said in John 15. He said, if you abide in me. There's that word again. Same word he uses over and over in 1 John. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. Now think about it. See, we look at and get focused on asking for whatever we wish because that's the way we think. All right, here's the answer. I can ask for whatever I want and I'm going to get it. We get distracted. We get sucked in to our self-centeredness. And so our self-centeredness sucks us in and we start thinking about ourselves. Oh, I can ask whatever I wish, which is never the intent or the focus of what Jesus was saying. Jesus was focusing on and teaching about the glory of his Father. This is for my Father's glory. You can ask whatever you want so that God will be glorified. And what happens is when you abide, that's why he starts off. If you abide in my word and my word abides in you, what happens? That word transforms your thinking. That word changes who you are. It affects you. When you abide in the word and you abide in Jesus, what happens is you begin to think biblically. Now your prayers are biblical. You're wanting what God wants. And when you pray what God wants, God is glorified. Because you're not only living for him, but you're thinking for him and you're praying for him. Everything is focused in the direction of the will of the Father. Everything is bringing glory and honor to his name because you're abiding. So it always starts at the fundamental roots of learning what it means to walk with Jesus, to abide in him. And when you really abide, he answers your prayers. And he does that for his Father's glory. By this, my Father is glorified. Two things. One, because your prayers are answered. Two, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The benefit of praying in the will of God is that God is glorified and then you bear fruit. When you bear fruit, the world sees the fruit because the fruit always comes from the root. An orange tree can't bear apples and an apple tree can't produce oranges. If you're truly his, then the fruit that comes out of your life should be love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Those things should flow through you. Why? Because you're abiding. And when you're not abiding, you won't have love for your neighbor or love for your family or love for the people that are around you. Not real love. And you won't have real joy that overflows and that is unspeakable. And you won't have peace that passes all understanding. And those should be red flags. Just like when you drive your car. You know, you have these things on your dashboard called indicator lights. A lot of you don't understand that, right? They come on and they're on for a reason. Some people, they come on and they just keep driving. They think, wow, there's a light on my dashboard. It's pretty. It's red. And you just keep going until your car won't go anymore. And you're like, I don't know what happened. There was this red light on. It said oil, I think. And I just kept driving until I heard this big knocking sound. Those indicator lights are warnings that something's not right. When you're not experiencing real love and you're irritated with somebody, anybody ever get irritated? Listen to me, something's not right. When you're frustrated, something's not right. When you're angry, something's not right. Hear me. Because the goal for us as believers is to learn to walk more and more in the Spirit of God, to learn to abide more and more. So as you start learning to abide, you're going to abide maybe for a minute out of every hour where you're truly learning to abide. Because you're meditating and you're praying and everything's good. Then as soon as you get up, it's all you're like, all right, now it's all me. But the goal is to learn to abide more and more and more. So maybe it's a minute the first day, but you keep working at it. And then it's 2 minutes the next day. And then the next week, man, you're up to like 10 minutes. You're abiding in Christ. And if you can learn to continue to abide, what will happen is His flow and His love and His peace will work through you. And you will experience more joy, more love, more peace than you've ever experienced in your life when you're learning to abide. But if you don't learn to connect and abide, and you think that you can do this out here on your own, you'll be gravely disappointed. Because you'll never be able to walk the walk without Him. You'll never be able to live like Jesus or believe like Jesus or love like Jesus or give like Jesus or sacrifice like Jesus apart from Jesus. Because Jesus was the only one who was perfect. You see, the reality is that we all struggle with sin. And that's the truth. We all struggle with sin. Every one of us. We really do. We really do struggle with sin. And that keeps us from abiding. It blocks our fellowship, not our relationship. It's critical to understand that this sin that we struggle with keeps us from experiencing real fellowship. And that's why we don't abide, because we get caught up in our sin, in our selfishness, in our self-centeredness. John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. This has been the most discussed passage in all the Bible. People get to this and like, what does this mean? And their focus gets all turned upside down. Am I going to live that sin? Am I committing that sin that's going to lead me to death? What is he talking about? Is he going to separate me for all eternity? And people get confused. They struggle. Sometimes a Christian may sin so seriously that God judges that sin swiftly and bring about physical death. Ananias and Sapphira, great examples, point and case. Acts chapter 5, if you read verses 1 through 11, people are bringing their money, they're selling their possessions, the church had just been born. The church was founded on the truth. And Ananias and Sapphira come in and they say, yeah, we sold all this and we did all that. And they were lying. And God struck them down. Struck them dead. Dead as a doornail. They fell over right there. Boom. Boom. Done. Right in the church. Struck them down. Struck them dead. But most of the sins that we see other believers commit aren't of that same nature. They're not as serious and they don't lead to death. So a believer should pray when he sees another believer committing sin. You see, we get so focused, and here's the problem again. We get so focused on that sin that leads to death that we miss the whole context of what he's trying to say. So we get caught up in the wording, and we're like all worried about that one sin. But that's not even the context of what he's trying to say. And so I want to explain it to you, but I want you to understand that the important thing is that when you see a brother in sin, your job is to pray for him, knowing that any sin, if continued long enough, is a threat to the Christian's life. Any sin will eat you up from the inside out if you don't deal with it. If you don't repent from it, if you don't run from it. And restoration of a brother who is in sin is critical. It will prolong their spiritual and physical life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. A verse that we should all know. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him But then it says, watch out. Be careful that you might not be tempted and fall into sin yourself. Galatians 6:1. Read it. Check it out. If you see your brother caught in sin, your job is to restore them, to help them. Why? Because you love the brother. Your job is to build them up. So John says, if you see someone in sin, your job is to pray for them. You see, we get caught up, well, how do I know they're not leading into a sin that's going to lead to death? Because I don't want to pray for them, but they're just going to die. Well, the problem is you don't know. The words, a sin that does not lead to death, are more important than the ones that said do lead to death. The words, a sin that does not lead to death, can easily be misunderstood. Easily. Because all sin ultimately does what? Leads to death. The wages of sin, according to Romans chapter 6, is what? Is right. It's death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So ultimately, all sin leads to death. But the expression that does not lead to death, it messes us up. It should be understood, really, because the Greek is three words, really. It's me, pros, thanos. And it should be understood as not punished by death. Because there's always discipline for sin. God chastises those he loves. He disciplines those he accepts as sons. So if you're truly a child of God and you continue to walk in sin, God will deal with you. Because he loves you. I mean, what parent wouldn't discipline their child? Parents that don't love their kids. Because when you love your child, the best thing you can do is teach them discipline. The best thing you can do is straighten them out. That's what God does for us. He keeps us in line. The distinction is between sin, for which death is rapid and it's coming because God is judging, or sin that is not. And so we get so caught up in, well, how do we know which one? You don't know. You don't know, and he doesn't tell us because God's not focused. That's not the purpose or the content of what he's saying. When you see a Christian sin in a way that you know is not fatal, like it's not killing them, you should be instructed to pray for them, to build them up, to restore them, to help them, to encourage them. And God will give him life. The problem is that we don't see people the way we're supposed to. You say, what do you mean, Scott? We don't often see him through Jesus' eyes. We see him through our natural eyes, not supernaturally. So when we see somebody caught in a sin, the first thing we want to do is judge them, put them down, say, how could you do that? What's wrong with you? Are you that dumb? Are you that blind that you would do that? You would cheat on your spouse? That you would leave your family? That you would commit this ferocious sin? If there is such a word. If there's not, I just made it up. Make sure I get credit for that. It's a new word. It's my new word. It's like a Hershey bar and ferocious at the same time. You just put it together. It's a ferocious Hershey bar. We get caught up on what kind of sin people are. And we should just be praying for people who are in sin. Not putting them down, not beating them up. You know, we say Christians are the worst because they kick their brothers and sisters. And it's true. We do. Because we expect more. I understand that. We say, man, you're a believer. You shouldn't live that way. Yes, that attitude is understandable. But our actions need to be displayed in love. Speak the truth in love. Everything as a believer should be context in love. Look, I can be very direct, and I know that, and often insensitive. And I'm constantly trying to say, God, help me. I need you so that I won't be so direct and hurt people's feelings, so that I can be loving, so that I can be kind. Help me. And he is helping me. I'm learning to be more gracious with my words. But I know he's not finished with me. I haven't arrived. And so you could say, look at that guy. He's such a jerk. He's always telling people like it is. Or you could pray for me. God helps God to communicate in a way that is encouraging and gracious and filled with your love. See, we need to learn to pray for each other, not tear each other down. When God struck Ananias and Sapphira down, I believe, and this is personal, I'm just going to give you my own conviction on why I believe it happened. It happened early in the foundation of the church. The church was beginning. It was new. God was creating, starting something that he had never had before. This new thing called the body of Christ, the church. And the church is built on one thing, the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said in John 14:6, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come to you, who is the Spirit of truth. God is the God of all truth. And when Ananias and Sapphira lied, there was deception. And deception is completely opposite of the truth. And for the believer, there should be no deception. And so I think God judged it swiftly and quickly to make a statement to the church, is that what matters is the truth, that we live the truth, that we love the truth, that we display the truth to the world, that we learn to be men of integrity and be honest and forthcoming, not living in the dark, not hiding our sins, because that's deception. And so I believe God judged that quickly. You, on the other hand, can't know what kind of sin another person is struggling with unless they confess it to you. And so you have no way of knowing where they really are. So your job, if you see a brother struggling with sin, is to pray for him and to lift him up and to ask God to minister to him. And not get so caught up on, is this sin going to lead to swift death? Because I believe that if you don't repent from your sin, there are times when God will just take you out. I could give you examples of believers I've known that got caught up in sin and died. I know a pastor who got caught up in some gross immorality and pornography and some things that were twisted and sick, had a heart attack and died in the pulpit at 46 years old. Three other pastors with me were praying for him specifically, that God would either cause him to confess and change, to make real repentance, or that God would take him out of the ministry. We didn't pray that God would kill him. But God had plans. Listen to me. Sin is a serious thing. It's not something that we should take lightly or something that we should enjoy. And that's the problem. Is the Bible says that sin is pleasurable or enjoyable for a season. See, you start playing with it. You're like, yeah, this is all right. Sin has its kicks, but then it'll kick you in the head. It will. It'll give you its kickback. And it's like a mule, you know. You ever walk behind a horse and got kicked? I used to have a horse. And I was not a good horse owner. I had this horse, and I was mean to my horse. And this was prior Christ days, or I didn't know Jesus. So I just want you to know that. So I would wait till my horse was, I had a couple acres of land, and I would wait till my horse would fall asleep. And I'd let him be out in the pasture, and then I would sneak out of the house. And I would run, and I would just jump on his back like out of a dead sleep and just grab him. And he would buck, and he would kick until he threw me off. And normally, you know, I'd wait a little while, or he fell back asleep, and I'd run and jump back on him again. I was bored, needed something to entertain myself, all right? Well, one day, he waited at the right time. I'm bringing his feed to him, and he got me back. Man, I'm bringing his food. And he's just kind of out of the back of his eye, just looked, and I walked behind him, and wham! I had never been hit so fast in my life. I've been hit by a lot of people, but I didn't even see it. All I saw was this little twinkle, and woof, right in the chest, man. I bet he knocked me from here. I mean, I hit the back barn wall. Just what? Just slid down, couldn't breathe, went inside, got a 2x4, and taught that horse a lesson. I told you, prior Christ days, all right? I didn't kill him. I didn't kill him. But I didn't spoil the rod either. Yeah, spare the rod or spoil it, either way. Look, sin, it'll get you. You've heard me say it a million times, and I'll say it again. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. When you see a brother in sin, you need to build them up. You need to reach out to them. You need to pray for them. You need to help them. Be a lifeline. Be a link. Pick them up. Man, don't kick them. Don't throw them away. They're in the family. They need help. They need hope. They need Christ. So it's our job to love them and nurture them and teach them the truth. It's our job to say, look, this is right and this is wrong, but we got to do it in love. John said, and this is verse 18, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now you look at that and you say, wait a minute, Scott, I've been a believer now for 12 years. I've been a believer for 20 years, but I still struggle with sin. Yes, we all struggle with sin. But the truth is we have a new nature. Because God's seed is planted in us, inherently, we're sinless. Because when God sees us, how does he see us? Through the blood of his Son. That's why we can say, I'm righteous and I'm holy in Christ. Not in ourself, but in Christ. Because all of our sins have been paid for. He died for all of our sins. My past, my present, my future sins have been covered under the blood of God. So when God sees me, he sees me without sin. So John is saying this so that we understand our position in Christ. But we also need to understand our earthly condition. That we still have a broken down side of us. There's a sinful part of us that will always lead us to sin. That will always pull us away from God. That will always cause us to walk in rebellion. And that reality is true for all of us. So he says, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who has been born of God protects him. But he who was born of God, who's that? Jesus. But he who was born of God, Jesus, protects him. We are protected by Christ because we're in him. And the evil one does not touch him. Listen to me. Remember that song, You Can't Touch This? I was going to get up here and do the Running Man, but I'm too old. I won't be able to breathe. I'd be like, oh, man. Satan can't touch you. He has no power in your life. No victory. He can't gain an inch on you unless you give it to him. When you doubt, you don't have to, but you choose to. Because the only one who has control over your thoughts is you. Nobody else can control your thoughts, but you can. You can control to take the thought captive, get rid of it, or dwell on it. So when you doubt, when you fear, when you deal with anxiety, that's your choice. You don't have to. You can grab your thoughts, take them captive, repent from them, and say, God, I don't want to think like that. I want to focus on you. I want to walk in your love. I want to think about the things that you want me to think about, like Philippians 4:8. You know, we always quote Philippians 4:6 and 7 that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We quote verse 6 and 7, but we forget about verse 8, where Paul says, whatever is lovely, admirable, admonishable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about these things. When I think about what is lovely and praiseworthy and admonishable and excellent, I just think about Jesus. Like Colossians 3, verse 1, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. Set your hearts on things above. Get your mind focused on Jesus. Take your thoughts captive and surrender them, knowing that the devil has nothing on you. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, put off. And I love the process here. It's like taking off your clothes. Take off before you put on. Put off your old self. Take off that old man. Get rid of the old ways you used to think. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. The way you used to live, the way you used to think, the way you used to act. Get rid of all that. Put it away. Stop thinking the way you've always thought. And then he starts this new process. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Where do those desires come from? Your flesh. And be renewed in the spirit of your what? Minds, because the battle begins right here. It's a 6-inch battle. Some of you got melon heads, so maybe it's a 9-inch battle. I don't know. But there's a battle that goes on between your ears. And the only way you can fight that war is to take your thoughts captive. Memorize passages like Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. Memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 5. Memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Memorize Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Memorize verses that help you to understand that renewing your mind is critical. Memorize passages like this. You got to take off, and then what you put on is that you start by renewing your mind. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind, attitude of your mind. Philippians 2, 5. Let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Right? The way he thought, you need to think. So you look at the way Jesus thought and you say, God, help me to think that way. Teach me to think that way. Look, now you're praying in line with the scriptures. And so you're praying the word of God. God, I want to have the attitude of Christ. I want to think like Jesus. God's going to answer that prayer because it's in accordance to his will that we represent Jesus. So now you're praying the word of God to God and he's answering your prayers to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. In true righteousness and holiness. But you'll never put on until you take off the old man. You got to realize that the person you were is not who you are. You're not that man or you're not that woman anymore. You're brand new in Christ. And everything that you've ever done in your past, no matter how rotten or ugly or despicable it was, it's not you anymore. It's gone. Now you can choose to walk in that old manner, even though you're brand new. And that's the sin that he's talking about. But if you're truly a believer, if you really know him, you're going to want more out of life. And the only way you're going to experience more out of life is learning to abide in him, learning to walk in him, learning to think like Jesus thought, learning to live like Jesus lived. Three times John says, we know. Verse 18, he says, we know that everyone who's born of God. Verse 19, he says, we know that we are from God. Verse 18, we know that everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning. Verse 19, we know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's a distinction. There's a difference between us and them. People who know Christ are free from his power, his delusions, his deceptions. But people who don't know Christ are held under the bondage of the evil one. Satan is the prince of this earth. Ephesians chapter 2. He has deceived the whole world. And the only ones who know the truth are those who know Christ. And it's imperative for you and I to walk in this truth that we might display it before the world. So the world is lost. Hear me. The world is lost. And unless we represent him, how are they ever going to see Jesus? How are your neighbors and your co-workers, your family and your friends ever going to see Jesus unless you let his light shine through you? That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5 when he said, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's about allowing Christ to fill us up and to work in us and through us. John says over and over, we know we have an understanding because we have the truth. A regenerate person's new nature is inherently sinless because God's seeds remain in him. And so the knowledge of this truth coupled with conviction of the Holy Spirit should lead us to all righteousness and truth. We should want to live a right life so that we represent him before the world. And sin will keep you from doing that. You get caught up playing in sin. You think it's not going to hurt anybody, but it's killing everybody. Because you're the only Christ they're ever going to see. You're the Jesus that God has placed in their lives. Look, you are exactly where you're supposed to be. You know all the people that you know because God has ordained it. You live where you're supposed to live. You're working where you're supposed to working. You are right where God... Because Psalms 139 says, before the foundation of the earth, right? God knew us. And he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Acts 13:36, David served his purpose and his generation, and then he died. He lived exactly when God wanted him to live, and he died when God wanted him to die. You live because God wants you to live. You're here because God wants you to be here. You are exactly where God wants you to be, in your career, in your neighborhood, in your family. Look, you didn't choose which family you were born into. You said, I know I didn't, because I would have chose a better one. No, you don't get to pick. You don't get to choose. God chooses. You said, then why did God do this to me? Because whatever you're going through, whatever you experience is for His purpose, for His glory. He's got reasons beyond our ability to comprehend and understand. But we need to know that He is giving us this understanding that in Him all things will be made right. In Him He can use us for His glory. In Him everything works out. Because we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who have been called. We believe that. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that with all your heart? That you can rest in Him and you can trust in Him. That you have eternal life. Do you really believe that He is God? Jesus is God. He really is. He really is God. And abiding in Him means abiding in God. The devil has no power over you. Take back what you've given to him. Stop living in fear. Stop living with worry. Stop walking in doubt. Stop letting him deceive you and lie to you. John 8:44 says that he is a liar from the beginning. He's always been a liar. He'll always be a liar. Stop telling yourself, I'm not good enough. I'm never going to be able to do it. I'm not strong enough. Those are all lies. Those are all deceptions. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever he calls you to, he will empower you to. If he calls you, if he guides you, he will provide for you. Whatever he wants you to be or do, if you just say, Lord, here am I. Get your eyes off, but I need money. God, because then you're worried about you. Your eyes are on yourself. But God, I need this. What if I give myself to you? What if game will ruin you? You will never walk by faith if you're walking around saying, what if? Because that's a step in the wrong direction. What if is doubt. What if, God? Does it really matter? I mean, if you're his and you were purchased at a price, does it really matter? What if? Doesn't matter what he chooses to do with you because you're just the vessel. Look, if he wants to take you home at 30 or 40, does it really matter? No. If he wants to use you to be a missionary in India, does it matter? You go, you be, you do whatever he calls you to do. You say, Lord, here am I. I'm yours. This life, man, is just a drop in the bucket. I am 52 years old like that. It just flew by, didn't it, Robert? Robert was my next door neighbor when I was that big. I was that big. And now I'm this big. It's just, I'm expanding everywhere. But didn't it just go by like that? And it's going to go by like that for all of us. This life is a blimp on the radar of eternity. That's why John is so settled on, we have eternal life. This isn't it. Stop living for this world. This world is just passing by. And while we're here, we need to make a difference. While we're here, we need to make our mark. While we're here, we need to represent him so that the world can see him in us. Last two verses, verse 20 and verse 21. And we know. Third time in a row, he says, we know. Do you think that's important? Yeah, because he wants you to be assured. This is all about our assurance because we know him. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that, what does so that mean? Purpose clause. Man, you guys are learning. You're quick learners. I've only had to say that 168 times. But you got it. You got it. So that is a purpose clause, right? It's telling us why he's saying what he's saying. He is saying that we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. The purpose now is so that we may know him. Everything he does is so that we can learn to walk in him, abide in him. Because when we abide in him, he meets our every need. Look, the truth is we're always running around trying to meet our own needs. And if we just learn to rest in him, he'll meet all of our needs. Your needs for relationships, your needs for your self-esteem, your needs for who you are, your needs for security, your needs for sufficiency, feeling like you matter, your significance. And he'll meet all those needs if you just walk in him. So that we may know him who is true. and we are in him. See, we know him because we are in him, who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And we need to rest in him and love him and grow in him. And then he closes it out with this last fitting statement. Little children, keep yourself from idols. It's a fitting final admonition for a great letter. Dear children, technia, it means born ones. We've been born again. If you're truly in the faith, you've been born again. Born ones. Born ones. Keep yourself from idols. Because all these other things in this world are going to call for your attention. Your children, they can be an idol. Your money, it can be an idol. Your career can be an idol. Your status can be an idol. Your house can be an idol. All these things, if you love something more than you love him, if you allow other things to meet your needs and not him, it's idolatry. You can't put this stuff before him. He needs to be before all things. You got to love him more than you love anyone or anything. I know it's hard because you have kids. I love my kids, but I love Jesus so much more. I'm telling you, I would die for my kids, but I would die for Jesus. I'd die for you, for most of you. I got to be honest, for most of you. Some of you, I wouldn't really go that far. But there are people in here that I would die for. And there are others that I probably would run away. Don't kill me, kill them. I don't really like them anyway. No, I'm just kidding. But idolatry, it's scary. You have to be careful because it's easy to put your affections on the things of this world, especially when we live in such a comfortable world, in a comfortable society where we have so much, so much. We have all the money we need. You say, no, I need more. That's just our greed. We have clothes. We have food. We have shelter. But we always want more. And no matter how much we have, it's never enough. And that's our greed. That's our envy. It's our sin. Listen, put Jesus before all things and let him direct you. And he'll direct you in everything, in how you spend, how you give, how you love, how you sacrifice, and everything. If Jesus is really first in your life, if you're really abiding in him and he is the center of who you are, Christ will take care of everything else. Everything. Will you pray with me? Lord, my prayer for my brothers and sisters is that we, God, we would learn together what it really looks like, what it really means to put you first, to put you before all things, to allow you to be the center of all that we think and all that we do, that we would think biblically, God, that we would pray biblically, that we would live biblically, that the world would see you in us for your glory, God, for your name's sake. That's my prayer. And I pray, God, that you would light us on fire so that the world would come to see us burn. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.